How long do you think you could survive if you were lost on the open sea? A week, a month, 2 months maybe? One man named Jose Salvador Alvarenga has survived longer than anyone else in recorded history. He spent more than a year adrift in a 24-foot skiff in the Pacific Ocean. He and another professional fisherman left the coast of Baja California in late 2012. They were supposed to start a 30-hour fishing trip, but it turned into over 10,000 hours at sea, more than a year at sea. They got caught in a storm that destroyed the motors and the electronic equipment. They had no sense of direction and were at the mercy of the sea. After 4 months of eating fish, shark, and drinking turtle blood, the other fisherman started to go downhill. He became sick, lost all hope for survival, and he eventually died on the boat. Mr. Alvarenga, on the other hand, kept praying for survival, kept hoping in God, kept trusting in his own ability to be able to catch fish and eat it and survive. Ultimately, he survived because he found the hope to keep on living. Jose Alvarenga finally saw land after 400 days at sea. He didn't know it at the time, but he had drifted over 6,000 miles southwest from Baja California to the Marshall Islands, which is almost all the way to Australia. I read that story this week just shaking my head. How could a man survive that long at sea? What was he living for? What hope did he have of surviving? One reason he was able to live through the worst fishing trip ever was because he knew he had the skill to survive. He knew he could catch fish or sharks or turtles. He knew at some point he would find land. His hope was built upon facts that he knew he could survive. When they interviewed him, he didn't want to talk very much. But he did mention that when he was at sea, he would think about his dad, his mom, and God. Hoping in God was one of the reasons he survived. As Christians, we also know God wanted him to survive. We know all good things come from above, coming from the Father of lights. It's by the grace of God that he survived. God sustained him. God gave him hope that helped him endure a seemingly impossible situation. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote these famous words, "Hope springs eternal." That quote makes sense to us as Christians because our hope is rooted in the God who is eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. He is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 says. He is the God who is able to overcome every obstacle. For Christians, hope can always exist because it is grounded in the character of God. This morning, I am fired up because I can't help thinking about what a privilege it is to know and to serve the eternal God, the true God. He is our greatest thought. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is completely sovereign over all things. He allows trials to come into our lives. He also gives us the hope that is needed to endure those trials. Many of us are going through difficult times. Some of us had really tough weeks this last week. We need to hope in God. We need to lift our eyes up from the difficulties of this week to the God who can overcome our difficulties. We can focus our minds on the glorious, mighty God, the God of hope. Our passage this morning comes from 1 Timothy 4:9 to 10. These are two short verses, but they pack a powerful punch. And this is Paul's main punch, his main point: the only way to survive through difficulty is by hoping in the character of God. He wanted Timothy to understand that he could get through trials by hoping in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul gave Timothy two descriptions of the character of God that were certain. The first certainty about the character of God is that he is a living God. The second certainty about the character of God is that he is a saving God. I know those may seem like simple points, but they are profound because they show the way that we can endure life's storms. Let me read the passage in 1 Timothy 4, and then I'll pray. First Timothy 4, 9 to 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Father God, use this time to give us hope. We need it. We're desperate for it. We need to have something to live for. We need to have something to pursue in life. And what greater thing than you? Help fill our minds, inspire us this morning, show us who you are, so that we might place our hope in you and not in ourselves or in other people. Your name, amen. Life is difficult. Life is tough. Paul said the same thing. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We toil and strive for these things. For to this end we toil and strive. In the Greek it is we kopeao and we agonizometha. These words are related to the pain of hard work, of exercise, of even fighting. One commentator said, toil, that phrase in the Greek, suggests a strenuous toil that saps energy. Last week we saw this idea when Paul wrote about the value of exercise. There is some value in physical exercise, but there's even more in spiritual exercise. That kind of physical exercise is tough, and spiritual exercise needs to be tough as well. 1 Timothy 6:12 uses the word agonizomai, or strive, but it has been translated in other passages as fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul could say that because he had worked hard, he had toiled and strived after godliness. He strove to live in a way that was pleasing to God. Can you think back to some of the ways Paul toiled and strived in his service to God? He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked 3 times. 2 Corinthians 11:25 says, he was adrift in the open sea for a night and a day. That's more than 30 hours. Paul's story is even more dramatic than Mr. Jose Alvarenga's. And one major difference between the two is that Paul willingly chose the difficulties that he endured. I thought humans run from difficulty, not believers. Believers are able to actually go through difficulty because they know that God is going to use those trials in their life, and they know there is hope that God will bring them through. How could Paul get through those difficulties that he endured? How was he able to survive those beatings? How was he able to be stoned and then pick himself up and walk back into the city where the people who stoned him came from? God sustained him physically. We know that's true. But God also gave him the mental desire, the spiritual fervor to press on. 1 Timothy 4:10 tells us, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. That's how he is able to do it, because we have our hope set on him. The reason Paul gives for being able to endure the trials and tribulations that he experienced was because he had hope. We're going to look at two aspects of that hope. There were two certainties that Paul had that were focused on the character of God. And the remarkable thing is, if you hope in God, you will be able to get through any trial that comes into your life. Do you believe that? Do you know that as a believer? Any trial that comes in your life is possible for the believer to get through because he's not hoping in himself, he's hoping in God. The Greek idea of hope is wrapped up in the word elpizo. A scholar named Cranfield wrote, "Elpizo refers not to a future possibility that may or may not come true. It refers to a confident anticipation of that which we do not yet see." The grammar is significant here. The form of the word is a perfect tense, and it means that this hope continues to assure the believer. It's not a one-and-done hope. It has an ongoing effect. This word is used when Paul was talking about widows in 1 Timothy 5:5. He didn't want them to place their hope anywhere else, actually, in man. He wanted them to place their hope in God. Paul used this word to warn the wealthy to not place their hope in riches in 1 Timothy 6:17. We have seen in 1 Timothy 3:14 that Paul told Timothy he hoped to see him. This wasn't a kind of passing phrase, "Well, hope to see you soon," as if it's not going to happen at all. No, he was hoping in something he believed would happen. This is actually a key theme in the letter of Timothy. If you notice at the beginning of the letter, Paul, in verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope," our elpizo. Now let's look at the foundation of Paul's hope. The foundation of Paul's hope is the character of God. If you look closely at verse 10, you will see he mentions two aspects of God. I'm calling them two certainties about the character of God. The first certainty is that he's a living God. The second certainty is that he is a saving God. Paul writes in verse 10, "To this end we toil and strive, because our hope is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." I like to think of Christians as detectives of God's word. We ask questions. We look at the context. We want to know why the author used the words that he did. Why did he use the grammar that he did? We do this because we want to know what God was communicating through the author. We ask all these questions because we want to find out, how is God using this passage to speak to us this morning? That's why we take so much time to dig deep into the word, because we believe God is speaking deeply through his word. Why did Paul refer to God as the living God? How is a believer able to find hope in a living God? One reason he used this description is because a living God is one you can trust in. Our God is alive. He's not going to leave or forsake you. His promises are sure. The Old Testament has examples of this. You would give your word by saying, "As God lives," as it's mentioned in 2 Samuel 2:27. He promised to do something, "as God lives." The idea was that making a vow with God as a witness was more powerful than a human being making a vow with another human as a witness, because humans' words fail. Humans die. There comes an end to a human keeping a promise, but there never comes an end to God keeping a promise. He is the living God. His word stands true forever. I know many of us have been comforted thinking about how God is going to bring about justice at the very end of time. I know that's been true for me. I have hope living in a world of sin and a world of injustice, because I know that God is a living God who sees everything and he's going to deal with it. He is going to bring about justice at the right time. This gives us hope. We are on the winning side, even if it looks like we're losing during this lifetime while the prince of the power of the air rules. We know we win through God in the end. The first certainty about the character of God is that he is a living God. The second certainty about the character of God is that he is a saving God. He is the savior of all people, especially of those who believe. A lot has been written about this last phrase. He is the savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We're going to take some time to address this today, but I want to make sure you see Paul's argument in this passage. The reason why Paul could hope during the outrageously difficult trials he endured was because he hoped in the God who saves. The reason Christians have hope is because they believe God personally saved them from their sin. This is the most basic building block of the Christian life. In order to be a Christian, you must come to a place where you are ready to repent of your sins and submit your life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once you become a Christian, your hope for the future changes from hoping in yourself or hoping in other people to hoping in God. He is able to save you. The worst that can happen to anyone in life is for them to come to a place of death where life ends. But the Christian has hope that goes beyond this life because he knows he's been saved by God. If you place your hope in yourself or in another imperfect person, then at some point you will be disappointed, and that will affect the way you hope in the future. But if you can place your hope in a God who saves, then you are set. You know he's going to save you. You know he can save anyone. You know he can even save the most hard-hearted person. You have hope that God can do it. This is powerful. If you believe that God saved you, then you can undergo the worst trial and still hope in God. You were living in sin. You were someone who could not come to Christ by your own. You were a hard-hearted person. God overcame those obstacles and brought you to him, and he can bring you through any obstacle. It's amazing to consider that you could do what Paul did because he was filled by the same Holy Spirit that fills each believer. Wow, just think about that. You could go through being shipwrecked. You could go through being beaten if you had your hope, if you have your hope placed in God. Now, we also need to understand this last phrase. He is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. There are four views on this last phrase. The first view is that this phrase teaches that everyone will be saved. This is called a potential universal atonement. The second option argues that all people in this passage is only referring to believers. So option two believes it's just referring to believers when it says he is the Savior of all people. Option four is that Paul was not referring to salvation, but to common grace. The reason I want to mention all four is to show you that there are different views on this verse. The third view, which I skipped over there, emphasizes the word especially and mentions that there's two different groups being referred to here. If we are careful and understand it in context, I think we can decide which is the best option. We know that the first option cannot be true because if it were true, then hell would not exist in eternity. All would be saved. This is what universalists believe. Everyone goes to heaven because Jesus is the Savior of all people. That can't be true because God judges. And he can't save all and judge those who need to be judged. The second option puts an emphasis on the phrase, especially those who believe. It uses that phrase, especially those who believe, to inform the Savior of all people. This is a difficult view to hold because it makes all refer to a small group of people. The normal reading of this passage would lend itself to the understanding that, in a sense, Jesus is the Savior of all people. We just want to understand what that sense is. The fourth option is not satisfactory because it says that this is not referring to salvation, but is referring to common grace. That's a very technical way to read this, but a common sense historical grammatical approach would suggest that this is not referring to common grace, it's referring to salvation. So this leaves us with the third option as the best option. This is the one that allows two different groups to exist in the passage. The first group is broader than the second group. The first group has the potential to be saved by Christ. The second group is the actual group that is saved by Christ. A helpful way to think about this is to ask the question, whose sin was paid for when Jesus died on the cross? The answer to that question is not everyone who lived on the earth. That would be universalism. The answer to the question, whose sin was paid for when Jesus died on the cross, is only those who will never bear that wrath themselves, namely, or especially, the elect alone. I'm quoting that answer from John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew's book, Biblical Doctrine. We often hear people say, God is good. You've heard that before. You say it yourself. It's true. He is good. He lets the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous. He is good to all. But he is especially good to believers because they benefit from his goodness for eternity. Those who are not saved do not benefit from his goodness. They experience his wrath. They experience his justice. The key word in 1 Timothy 4:10 is especially. It refers to those who will not experience the wrath of God. The Greek word here is malista, and it can mean particularly or especially. It appears 12 times in the New Testament, Acts 20, 38, 25, 26, 26, 3, Philemon 16, 2, 16, Philemon verse 16, 2 Peter 2:10 are some of those references. In 1 Timothy 5:10, it's used when Paul wrote, if someone does not provide for their relatives, especially their own family, they have denied the faith. The church, and then 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the church should honor elders, especially those who preach and teach. These are helpful examples because they refer to a group within a larger group. There are those who will recognize that Jesus is the only Savior of the world in an intellectual sense, but that is different than the smaller group who will actually believe and commit their lives to Christ and be saved. Paul makes a point of separating the two groups because he wants to be theologically accurate. He didn't want Timothy to teach that all humans would be saved. If that were true, then how would believers be able to hope that God would judge the wicked and deal with sin? Now, in order for that to happen, a smaller group will be saved from those who will be judged. In order for Christians to hope in Christ, they have to know that God will punish the wicked and save the elect. This is a foundational truth of the gospel. The justice of God is meted out upon the sins of the world. Those who don't trust in Christ are condemned to hell, and those who do trust in Christ have God's wrath paid by the work of Christ dying on the cross for them. There need to be both groups for Christians to have hope that God is going to keep his word. A Christian's hope is built on the certainty of God's character. And that is the strongest foundation you can imagine. We're planning on pouring concrete for the patio out here in the front, and we want it to be able to last long and last into the future. There's different options. You know, do you want 3 inches, 4 inches? We want to get a good, thick foundation so it will last. If you just work with that illustration, I know it's a silly one, but just think about, you know, how thick is the foundation of the character of God? How deep would we have to dig to pour concrete for God's character? You run out of space. You have to go meters, miles thick, because his character is eternal. His steadfastness just goes beyond what we can comprehend. It is perfect. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. You remember the story of Jose Alvarenga that I told at the beginning of the sermon this morning? His hope was not blind. It was not baseless. He didn't sit in the boat and just wish upon a star that he'd be able to make it, that someone would save him. He hoped, knowing that he could survive, that he could fish and catch food and live. I was thinking about that as I thought of his story. I mean, how long could he have lived in that boat? He lasted a year. Could he have gone another 6 months? Could he have lasted 2 years? I mean, the sea was plentiful. God provided food for him. He could have kept going as long as his hope in surviving and being found lasted. That's where the limitation was. It was in his mind, actually. We need to think about that in terms of hoping in God. Our bodies are going to fail, but if your mind is fixed on the character of God, you can get through any trial. That's what Christian hope is supposed to be established in. It's established in the character of God. He is in control. He allows trials in our lives for a purpose. We think about the difficulty of living under COVID for the last 10, 11 months. It's been hard. It's been a trial. We can survive it, though. We can actually do better than that. We as Christians can thrive in the midst of COVID and have our souls strengthened and our minds fixed on Him and have joy in the Lord in the midst of this trial, because we are hoping in God. Today we've looked at these two certainties of God's character: the certainty of serving a living God, the certainty of serving a God who saves. We can bank on these promises, and they will get us through any trial that we experience in life.